The United States says it is re-evaluating its relationship with Saudi Arabia following a decision by OPEC Plus to slash oil output. Russia says the U.S. is de facto involved in the war in Ukraine, warning that the supply of advanced air defense systems to Kiev will only extend the conflict. Also ahead, Lebanon's president gives his approval to a deal that will settle a maritime dispute with the Israeli regime over a Mediterranean gas field. Welcome to World News from the Iranian capital, Tehran. Thank you for joining us. Now, top story for this hour, tensions are escalating between the United States and Saudi Arabia after OPEC and other oil-producing countries announced output cut. Washington says it is now re-evaluating its relationship with Riyadh. The White House National Security spokesman said President Joe Biden is willing to work with Congress on the future of Saudi relations. John Kirby says talks on the matter will start right away. Earlier, Senator Bob Menendez called the government to limit arms sales and military cooperation with Saudi Arabia. Three legislators have already introduced a bill to withdraw troops and missile systems from the kingdom. Riyadh has, however, defended its decision for oil production cuts, saying OPEC has a pivotal role in achieving balance and stability in global markets. Recently, the 23 countries, together known as OPEC Plus, agreed to reduce the output by 2 million barrels per day from November. And that's despite Washington's call for increase in output. We've talked to Scott Bennett, a former U.S. Army psychological warfare officer, about Saudi Arabia's options if its relations with the U.S. are damaged. He says the kingdom has the opportunity to tilt towards Russia and also distance itself from a unipolar world.
You know, I think this is a very interesting opportunity to, ironically, reset the relationship between Saudi Arabia, Russia, Iran, because with the U.S. becoming increasingly desperate and fanatical, frantic, and irrational, you have the opportunity for Iran to make overtures to Saudi Arabia and say, in this multipolar world that's developing, and with the U.S., doubling down on its global, you know, war of hegemony, let Iran and Saudi Arabia use Russia as a middleman for settling some of the tensions and conflicts so that Saudi Arabia feels it has the room to maneuver and perhaps set up a new political orientation towards the BRICS and Shanghai Development, Shanghai Cooperation Group. I think Iran and Russia have an opportunity to bring Saudi Arabia more into their orbit. And I think this is the effect that is going to also replicate in Europe as nations reject the terroristic war of empire that the globalists, led by Joe Biden and Ursula von Leyen and Liz Truss and Macron and all of the rest of these globalist types, as the real world, which is India, Iran, Russia, Saudi Arabia, Brazil, as all of these nations begin to recoagulate and form more of a multipolar front.
Russia has once again warned against the U.S. arming of Ukraine, saying the military aid coming to Kiev will only prolong the conflict. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov says U.S. military aid will not change Moscow's goals in its military operation in Ukraine. Meanwhile, Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov accused the U.S. of making false claims that it is open to negotiations and advocates a political solution. Lavrov said the U.S. continues to send arms to Ukraine without making any serious efforts to contact Moscow to resolve the conflict. Lavrov further said that the U.S. is already de facto involved in the Ukraine war.
It seems to me that the Americans have been participating de facto in this war for a long time. They're not only weaponizing Zelensky and his regime, they're providing satellite intelligence, including not only dozens of military satellites, but hundreds of commercial satellites, which are now being used in service of military plans of support of the neo-Nazi regime.
The remarks came after Washington and its Western allies pledged more support for Ukraine. Canada announced it would be sending 40 more combat engineers to Poland to help train Ukrainian forces. U.S. President Joe Biden said Washington would supply advanced air defense systems following Russia's latest missile strikes on Ukraine to date. Russia has vowed to respond to the West's growing involvement in the Ukraine conflict. Washington has been one of the biggest suppliers of weapons to Kiev since the beginning of the war. The U.S. has given military aid worth $17 billion so far. Russia says it has conducted new strikes on Ukraine's energy infrastructures a day after targeting the capital Kiev and several other cities with missiles.
The armed forces of the Russian Federation today continued a massive air and sea strike with long-range precision weapons against Ukrainian military control and energy system facilities. The purpose of the strike has been achieved.
The Russian Defense Ministry's spokesman added that all the targeted energy facilities in Ukraine have been destroyed. Russian strikes over the past 2 days have left large swathes of the country without power. These are the biggest attacks since the start of the Russian military offensive in Ukraine back in February. Kiev has once again urged Western leaders to provide it with more air defense systems to counter Russia. Moscow has repeatedly blasted Western military aid to Ukraine, saying the deliveries only fuel the flame of conflicts. The European Commission announces plans for Ukraine to join the EU's long-term budget, suggesting the Ukrainian government would receive 3.5 billion euros per month to keep the state functioning. Meanwhile, the EU's foreign policy chief, Josep Borrell, warns the world is heading for recession due to rising inflation and interest rates. Jerome Hughes has the details from Brussels.
The 2022 EU Ambassadors Conference was launched on Monday in Brussels against the backdrop of the war in Ukraine and its global consequences. Ambassadors from the EU's 145 delegations and offices around the world took part.
This is a perfect storm. First, prices increasing. Everybody's running to increase interest rates. This will bring us to a world recession.
Tensions between the West and Russia are rising. One official in Moscow claims a truck was used to attack the Crimean Bridge last Saturday and had travelled through EU nation Bulgaria. The European Commission was asked to respond.
There are so many things coming out of Moscow and from these official so-called places which don't really merit any commentary. I mean, let me recall that the Crimea is Ukraine.
No one has yet claimed responsibility, but some analysts say the move was a strategic mistake.
The threats of a nuclear conflict are becoming more and more real. And I think it wasn't wise, it was really provocative to attack the bridge, especially military. Whoever did it, they haven't reached any significant result because the bridge resumed functioning the very same day.
12 months ago, EU agency the European Court of Auditors determined Ukraine is corrupt to the core. Despite this, the nation is set to become part of the EU's long-term budget. The European Commission says Kiev needs 3.5 billion euro per month to run the country.
Since the beginning of the war, we have supported Ukraine financially with Esteem Europe with up to 19 billion euros. This is not including the military capability and equipment support.
Fighting intensified on Monday as Russia's military struck Kiev and other Ukrainian cities. The latest position from the West's perspective is due to become clearer later this week when a meeting of NATO defence ministers takes place here in the Belgian capital. Also, an EU leaders' summit is due to take place here at the end of next week. Analysts are not anticipating there will be many references made to peace talks. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Turning elsewhere now, Lebanon has reportedly approved the final draft of a deal with Israel that seeks to patch up Beirut's maritime dispute with the regime over a gas field in the Mediterranean. Lebanon's presidential office says the draft meets Lebanon's demands and protects its rights to natural wealth. The maritime agreement paves the way for the exploration of offshore natural gas reserves by Lebanon. Energy Minister Walid Fayyad says this will make Lebanon a petrostate. Israel has also described the agreement as historical. Lebanon's resistance movement, Hezbollah, is yet to react, but it said earlier that it would agree to the Lebanese government's stance on achieving a maritime deal with Israel. Hezbollah has also warned the regime against looting Lebanon's natural resources. So our correspondent in Beirut, Miriam Saleh, recounts why the deal is significant for Lebanon, adding that it's the first time Israel has succumbed to the demands of an Arab state.
We have three main issues here. Number one is that we have a deal. We don't, it's been very discreet, of course, but we know some details. We know that Lebanon will be given definitely 923, and Lebanon will also be given a potentially rich field called the Kana field, which goes beyond line 23. It's not just line 23, so we have something line 23 plus. In addition to that, we have a confirmed assigned a confirmation from the United States that Lebanon may begin immediately to drill in its waters, and no one will come near that right, and no one will stop that right. So these are three very significant issues that we do know from sources, of course. This has been translated by a meeting today between Prime Minister Najib Mikati, the Energy Minister Fayyad, who met with representatives of the French petroleum company Total, and they have asked the company to begin directly to drill in Lebanese waters. So this is very significant for Lebanon. It is the first time, and as we hear from Israeli media, that this is the first time that the Israelis actually succumb to certain demands from a single Arab state and accept its demands for Line 23, which was something that we saw 11 years ago as almost impossible.
The Iranian Foreign Ministry has once again summoned the British ambassador to express its strong condemnation of the UK's, quote, interventions in Iran's internal affairs. The Foreign Ministry says Iran considers Britain's arbitrary sanctions as totally worthless and reserves the right to take reciprocal action. The UK imposed sanctions on Iran over what it called the violation of human rights during recent riots in the country. The UK sanctions target a number of Iranian police, political and security officials. The blacklisting will bar the individuals from travelling to the UK. The bans came after similar sanctions by the US. Tehran has slammed Washington's move by calling it the backbone of American-style human rights. The French government threatens to intervene to end weeks-long refinery strikes that have led to major fuel shortages across the country. Finance Minister Bruno Le Maire says the government will not allow the blockades on the refineries to last. The government also says striking workers could be requisitioned to return to work. The industrial action over workers' payments has taken 60% of French refining capacity offline. This has led to fuel shortage in a third of gas stations nationwide, where long lines are being formed. The strike action has hit refineries run by Total Energies and ExxonMobil. The walkout has worsened the energy crisis and inflation in France due to Russia's war in Ukraine. Staying in Europe, according to the Italian Central Bank's latest report, firms see the economic situation in Italy worsening. This as the government has already spent more than 60 billion euros to protect the country's economy.
A study presented by the Bank of Italy on Monday raised the alarm on the Italian company's sentiment on the future. According to the report, based on information gathered between August 15 and September 15, spiraling inflation and uncertainty linked to the conflict in Ukraine have badly dented optimism. The Bank of Italy surveyed companies in the industrial and service sectors with at least 50 employees.
Bank of Italy's data was somehow predictable. One just needs to talk to people to realize how worrying the situation is. Maybe we must be aware that the financialization of the economy, a long-standing issue, is aggravating the economic situation and that companies must stop seeking high profits in a short span of time.
A third of the firms surveyed said difficulties related to rising energy costs had worsened in the previous 3 months, sparking a downward revision in the investment plans for the remainder of the year. The war between Ukraine and Russia has made an Italian energy crisis much worse. Italy received 40% of its gas imports before the conflict from Russia.
We are witnessing a spike in energy prices, which is only partially due to a shortage of supplies and also has roots in speculative strategies which threaten thousands of companies and alarm families.
The leader of a right-wing coalition that won elections about 2 weeks ago, Giorgia Meloni, is likely to become Italy's next prime minister. Meloni will face no shortage of challenges, from the budget and recovery plans to finding unity with allies and deciding how to handle the Ukraine-Russia war. So far, the Mario Draghi's government has spent 66 billion euros in an attempt to shield firms and families from surging energy costs. Italy's finances are set to be further put to the test as analysts predict the next government will be forced to increase fiscal aid or even to resort to a budgetary slippage. Max Civilli, Rome.
Well, that brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Leader's remarks in graduation ceremony. A special graduation ceremony was held on Monday, 3rd of October, attended by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, where graduates of military colleges and universities received their degrees from Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Please stay with us for a special program on the remarks of the leader of the Islamic Revolution at the graduation ceremony of military cadets. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the commander-in-chief of the armed forces, attended the joint graduation ceremony for the cadets studying in the academies of the Islamic Republic of Iran's armed forces on Monday, 3rd of October 2022. In the beginning of his speech, the leader described several thousand young people entering the army and the armed forces as an auspicious event, since each one of those young people breathed new life and inject a new spirit into the armed forces. He pointedly added, the armed forces guarantee Iran's security and stability, and given the fact that Iran faces off against a coercive and bullying enemy, such as the United States, makes it even more imperative that Iran's armed forces are well-equipped with state-of-the-art technology. Ayatollah Khamenei went on to stress the fact that inbuilt security in the country is a great benefit and advantage. He poignantly added, our security has been generated completely from within and without relying on others. This security is completely different from the security that is provided by outsiders. In their hour of need, outsiders or foreigners would let them down. They either don't want to protect them or cannot protect them. He stressed that the security of the Islamic Republic of Iran is a result of its reliance on the power of God, the support of the Imam of the Age, may God hasten his reappearance, and the thinking and resistance of the nation and the armed forces. He also added, if one relies on foreign powers, those same powers will leave them alone one day, because that foreign power neither wants to protect them nor can it protect them. In another part of his speech, the leader of the Islamic Revolution talked about how several thousand young people joined the military academies and organizers of the armed forces with enthusiasm and motivation every year. He said, this is a great strength and good news, which brings a message of renewal and stability for the country. In further remarks, the leader said, the presence of young Iranians in various scientific fields, in the economy, in politics, and in the military forces of the country is truly encouraging. Elsewhere in his remarks, the leader commented on recent events in Iran. In his first reaction to these events, Ayatollah Khamenei first of all expressed sorrow and sympathy in relation to the death of a young Kurdish woman, Mahsa Amini, whilst pointing out that the protests and rioting which accompanied this tragic event is in no way natural or spontaneous. The leader poignantly added, no one has borne the brunt of recent events as much as members of the security forces, as much as the besieged volunteer force, or as much as the Iranian nation. The tyranny was imposed upon us. Of course, the Iranian nation, just like on numerous occasions in the past, showed its undoubted strength as usual. In future too, if the enemies attempt to disrupt Iranian society, the brave and faithful Iranian nation will confront them decisively, as they have done this time. Yes, the Iranian nation has been victimized, but it is strong and resilient. Just like our master, the commander of the faithful and the leader of the pious, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, who was the strongest of all and the one most victimized. From the leader's point of view, astute individuals have recognized that foreign hands are at work and foreign countries are behind recent events in Iran. Ayatollah Khamenei forthrightly stated, I unequivocally declare that the United States, the fake Zionist regime, and those who follow them have planned and schemed and are behind recent events in Iran. Their agents and mercenaries and those who receive money from them are behind recent events, and they are being aided by some treacherous Iranians who live abroad. Asking what motivates foreign governments to incite rioting in Iran, the leader said, They cannot accept Iran's advancement. They cannot stomach Iran's accelerating move towards progress. Some old obstacles hampering Iran's progress have been pushed aside. The country faces a lot of difficulties, though, and we still have a long way to go. But there is a serious effort to remove those obstacles on our way, and Iran is rapidly moving forward. Our enemies don't want to see this happen. Turning to manufacturing industry and high-tech knowledge-based companies, which are performing well at the moment, Ayatollah Khamenei pointedly said, factories which are operating at only half their capacity are now operating at full capacity. But our enemies want to stop this movement. They have planned and schemed. They have planned for our universities. They have planned for our streets. They don't want young people to attend university classes, and they want to start rioting and protests in this country. The leader also emphasized that foreign states have designed plans to busy the country's officials by creating new problems in the northwest and the southeast of the country. He said, "The enemy is wrong in his calculations about the northwest and southeast of the country. I have lived among the Baluch people, and they are very loyal to the Islamic Republic. The Kurdish people are also one of the most advanced groups among the Iranian people. They care about their homeland, they care about Islam, and they care about this system. Therefore, the enemy's scheme will not work, even though they will inject their poison." Elsewhere in his remarks, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei emphasized that the United States is not just against the Islamic Republic, it is also against a strong, independent Iran. He explained this by saying, "They're after the Iran of the Pahlavi era. Iran was to them a milking cow. The Shah submitted to their orders, and where in quandary, he often asked to see the US ambassador or the British ambassador to ascertain what course of action he should take. How can the Iranian nation tolerate this shame? This is what the enemies want. They are opposed to an independent, powerful Iran." In further remarks, the leader said, "The issue is not the issue of the death of a young girl or the issue of hijab or incomplete hijab. Many women who do not observe the hijab perfectly are among the steadfast and the most ardent supporters of the Islamic Republic, and they participate in various events. The issue and debate is about the independence, the resistance, the strength and the authority of the Islamic Republic of Iran."
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of messengerhood or prophethood in Nahjul Balagha. And we were presently discussing about the fact that what were the grounds and what are the social, political, economic, intellectual circumstances in which the prophets came, where the prophets arrived. Of course, the prophets came because of a certain requirement that was there in the society. We want to analyze this as an objective phenomenon, that look, this happened and that's when the prophets came. We want to see what were those grounds for the coming of the prophets. And we saw that Imam Ali alayhi salam says in one part of Nahjul Balagha, he says that لَمَّا بَدَلَ أَكْثَرُ خَلْقِهِ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ إِلَيْهِمْ, when the majority of the people, they changed that command of Allah upon them, that charter that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had prescribed for them. In the previous session, I had translated this as the covenant of Allah towards them. Okay, covenant here, of course, can have different meanings in English. But when we say covenant here, we don't mean a certain contract that existed between Allah and the people. No, it is that command, that charter that is prescribed, that prescription that Allah has for the people. That is what is meant by عَهْدَ اللَّهِ إِلَيْهِمْ فَجَهِلُوا حَقَّهُ. And therefore they, because of the fact that they, they changed this prescription, okay? فَجَهِلُوا حَقَّهُ. They began to, become ignorant with regards to his rights. Inshallah, we shall be basing our discussion mostly on this sermon, on this section.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we say that this, when Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the majority of the people, they changed the prescription of God, that specific charter for people to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they changed it, and therefore they began to, disobey Allah. They began to become ignorant of that, that right that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had on them. We want to know that what was this prescription? What was this charter that was prescribed on the people? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains about this prescription in various verses of the Quran. In one of those verses of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ألم أعهد إليكم يا بني آدم أن لا تعبدوا الشيطان. Oh, children of Adam, haven't I prescribed for you this issue? What issue? أن لا تعبدوا الشيطان, that you should not worship the devil. You should not worship the Satan. Do not follow his footsteps. Do not, follow his direction. Do not submit to his command. Haven't I told you this? Okay? This is one of those promises that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. This is one of those prescriptions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given for mankind. Another one of those prescriptions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed, one of those charters that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed for mankind is وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَن لَا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed this issue. What? Your Lord has prescribed for you. Allah ta'budu illa iyyah. That you should not worship anyone apart from him. That means your whole essence, your whole existence, your whole, life, death, whatever belongs to you and yourself, you should give it for God. You should dedicate it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a pure manner, a pure dedication. Rather, we call it that state of ubudiyyah or that state of servitude. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. Or in another verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ شَهِدْنَا. Inshallah, we shall discuss this in the coming segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in various verses of the Quran tells us about this prescription that He has prescribed upon the human beings. One of them is that we have attested to the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our Lord. Though all of mankind have attested to this reality with the language of their essence, with the language of their quiddity, with the language of their the real being of themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took a covenant, he prescribed a certain reality on the human beings, which the human being attested to that reality. وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, asked them, and made them witnesses over themselves, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ, am I not your Lord? Or rather, have I not prescribed you to be under my authority and that I am your Lord? Hasn't this prescription been applied on you? They said, قَالُوا بَلَىٰ شَهِدْنَا. Yes, we have, except that this we are totally under your prescription. We are going to do whatever you say. This is the way human beings are in general. Okay? And this is exactly that thing that Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying in Nahjul Balagha, that all of us as human beings, we have attested to this reality and we know this prescription, this command that God has given for us. But we have modified it. We have changed that command. Unfortunately, human beings changed it, and that's why the messengers came, to remind them of that promise, to remind them of that actual command, of the charter that was prescribed on the people. You see, that was why the messengers came. And we see that Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha is saying that the reasons why these messengers came was because of that. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
A new study in the United States published in June in Health Affairs has found that counties with a Republican majority had a greater share of COVID deaths through to October of 2021 relative to majority Democratic counties. The study indicates that COVID death rates are higher among Republicans than Democrats. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website MSN.com has more on the story. For at least a year now, there has been strong but largely circumstantial evidence that right-wing anti-vaccine rhetoric was having deadly consequences in the United States. Despite early wide-scale access to COVID-19 vaccines, the US has outstripped its peer countries when it comes to the all-important measure of mortality, known as excess deaths. Meanwhile, U.S. life expectancy has continued to drop dramatically due to the coronavirus, even as longevity measures have begun rebounding elsewhere. One seemingly obvious explanation for this grim piece of American exceptionalism is that Republicans, egged on by right-wing political and media elites, have been avoiding simple public health measures to protect themselves, like getting vaccinated, and dying at elevated rates as a result. This problem wasn't exactly hard to pick up on just by paying attention to social media or reading the news. But the story appeared to be borne out by more careful data analysis too. Some of the key clues are: when it comes to the public's belief about the pandemic, such as whether there should be more or fewer COVID restrictions, the gap between left and right-leaning voters has been much higher in the United States than elsewhere. COVID cases and deaths are higher in more Republican counties. Republicans are more likely to believe misinformation about vaccines. Republicans are substantially less likely to get vaccinated. Researchers have found that exposure to conservative media, particularly to Fox News Channel, made people more vaccine hesitant. This body of evidence had some limitations, though. For instance, the fact that red counties tended to have higher death rates than blue counties might not mean that conservatives were more likely to die from COVID if lots of Democrats who happened to live in right-wing parts of the country were perishing too. Or, if more Republicans were dying, it might also be because they were different from Democrats in ways that affect COVID outcomes, but were not directly driven by ideology. They might just be older, in worse health, or in a community with poorer health resources, for example. Recently, however, a new working paper by three Yale University public health and economics researchers, Jacob Wallace, Paul Goldsmith Pinkham, and Jason Schwartz, is offering the most definitive and direct evidence I've seen yet, confirming that Republicans have indeed been more likely to die because of COVID. The study released by the National Bureau of Economic Research also confirms the scale of these deaths and points to the central role that vaccine hesitancy has likely played in the tragedy. Much prior work on this topic relied either on surveys of beliefs or evidence about vaccination rates and deaths at the county level. The new paper, in contrast, uses information from voter registration files in Florida and in Ohio to connect individual-level data under political affiliation and age of people who died during the coronavirus crisis. Using this information, it calculates and compares excess death rates of Republicans and Democrats in 2020 and 2021, meaning it looks at how many more people in each party died during the pandemic, above what you would ordinarily expect based on their demographics and historical trends. Because they're using a measure that takes the age of population into account, the researchers' results shouldn't be affected by the fact that Republicans tend to be a little older than Democrats. Technically, excess deaths measure how many additional people have passed away from all causes, rather than just COVID-19. But public health experts like to use them to track the virus's toll because causes of death aren't reported uniformly everywhere, and it avoids the issue of whether coronavirus fatalities are under-recorded in some places but not in others. In studies like this one, it also spares researchers the task of tracking down how each individual died, which isn't feasible. It's a standard and sound approach, unless you think something else besides the global pandemic has been causing a big spike in deaths over the past 2 years. NBC News tells us the same story from a different angle. COVID deaths are unevenly distributed among Republicans and Democrats. Average excess death rates in Florida and Ohio were 76% higher among Republicans than Democrats between March of 2020 and December of 2021, according to a working paper released last month by the National Bureau of Economic Research. Excess deaths refer to deaths above what you would be anticipated based on historical trends. A study in June published in Health Affairs similarly found that counties with a Republican majority had a greater share of COVID deaths through to October of 2021, relative to majority Democratic counties. But experts are still puzzling over why these differences exist. Are lower vaccination rates among Republicans responsible? Or did the use of face masks and social distancing guidelines prevent more deaths in counties run by Democrats? The Yale University researchers behind the new working paper say vaccine hesitancy among Republicans may be the biggest culprit. In the counties where a large share of the population is getting vaccinated, we see a much smaller gap between Republicans and Democrats, said Jacob Wallace, an author of the new study and an assistant professor of health policy at the Yale University School of Public Health. Indeed, Jacob Wallace's paper found that the partisan gap in the deaths widened between April and December of 2021, after all adults became eligible for COVID vaccines. Excess death rates in Florida and Ohio were 153% higher among Republicans than Democrats during that time period, the paper showed. We really don't see a big divide until after vaccines become widely available in our two states, Jacob Wallace said. But the study suggested that COVID vaccine uptake explained just 10% of the partisan gap in the deaths. Those researchers suggested that compliance with other public health measures such as wearing face masks and social distancing was a significant factor. Vaccination does play a role in the difference that we've observed in excess mortality between red and blue states, but it is not the whole story, said Neil J. Segal, an author of the study and an assistant professor of health policy and management at the University of Maryland School of Public Health. When you have less transmission, you have fewer cases and you have less mortality, and you have less transmission in general by instituting protective policies like wearing face masks when we had them, or capacity limits in business, he added. Both papers come with limitations. The study from Segal's team looked at counties, not individuals, which makes it difficult to determine whether other demographic factors, such as education level, proximity to healthcare services, or the share of older residents, played a role in the trend. The new Yale University paper, by contrast, linked political affiliation to excess COVID deaths at the individual level, but it still used county-level vaccination rates. The research was also limited to two states, Florida and Ohio.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more. no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we would like to offer our congratulations to our esteemed listeners because, as you know, we are in the week of unity, the unity between the various sects within Islam, between the Sunnis and the Shias. And, you know, this is a very important week because unity in this day and age is something very important, considering that there's a lot of people both within Islam, within the Islamic nation as well as outside of it, who are kind of encouraging Muslims to, you know, to fight with one another, to engage in conflict with one another, both verbal as well as you know, physical, economic, and every way possible. And, you know, there are ulterior motives behind such encouragement, the encouragement of disunity between Muslims. And so unity is something more important today than it was, you know, in the past. You know, the unity is something which has been encouraged in both, you know, the Quran. And there's many verses in the Holy Quran which allude to the importance of unity. For example, you know, Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran, He describes the believers as brothers of one another, right? إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ, right? This is a famous verse in the Holy Quran. God says that the believers are like brothers with one another. You know, and you know, God establishes this kind of connection and unity between the believers. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his sunnat was to unite the believers. You know, it is famous that when he migrated, the Prophet migrated from Mecca to Medina, right? He brought along with him some of the believers from Mecca, who later became known as the Muhajirun, the migrants, right? He established the pact of brotherhood, right? Between, you know, the believers from the Muhajirun and the believers from the Ansar, the helpers, the believers in Medina, right? So, you know, this is the Prophet was always, you know, pushing for unity between people. Right, and you know, and you know, one of the most important verses in this regard is the famous verse of, you know, the Holy Quran, which God says that there is no virtue, right, over one person over another, except by means of taqwa and piety. Inna akramakum Allah inda Allahi atqakum. Right, people are not more virtuous than one another, except by means of piety. In this regard, a famous hadith or tradition has been narrated from the Prophet, where he says, "No sooner do people go astray than they exaggerate in dispute with one another. Dispute and disunity amongst people is a sign of their misguidance and their having gone astray." Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the importance of unity and the gravity of disunity in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد
وآل محمد.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.